Good morning, everyone. I'm Danielle, and I'm going to be reading the Bible this morning. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. I'll just give you a minute to find that in your Bible. So as Susie said, everything's in the service leaflet, so you'll find the reading in there you can follow along with. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back in safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thanks so much, Danielle. Please do keep that passage open in front of you, because that's the story we're going to be looking at today. But before I start, why don't we pray? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today. We want to thank you for our fathers, and yet we know that for many of us, today can be a complicated day. We thank you that whatever our life package is, that you are always the father that we need and are always the father that we can have. And we pray you'd remind us of that now for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine that you're at Father's Day lunch and you are the dad. It's a great day. There's gifts and there's jokes, there's your favourite food, and there's just a general sense of fun and frivolity. But then, halfway through the meal, someone walks into the room. It's your long-lost, long-estranged son. "Hi, Dad," he says. "I'm home." How would you respond? Well, that's basically the scene that Jesus describes in the parable we just had read to us. Here's the situation, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. Now, we're not told anything about these sons, whether they're good sons or bad sons. But one day, the younger son does something extraordinary. He asks for his inheritance. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, there's a very popular show at the moment doing the rounds. I think it's just had its last season. It's called Succession. Maybe some of you have seen that show, or you've heard about it, or you've seen the billboards. If you don't know what Succession is about, it's the, I'm told, very well told story of a billionaire and which one of his children he will choose to inherit his fortune once he retires. As you can imagine, there's an awful lot of fighting between the kids. It's all very unseemly. But do you know what? This scene is even seedier than Succession. Because this is not a son asking in advance for what his father will give him when he retires. This is about an estate. This is a son asking in advance for what his father will give him when he dies. This younger son is basically saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. I wish we could fast forward your life to the bit where you're dead and I get your money. So since that's how I feel, why don't we do that right now? Why don't we pretend you're dead and I take my half of what I would get? This is a son who clearly thinks that his life would be better off without his dad than with him. Now, if I were this man's dad, I would be absolutely devastated by this. After all the time and energy I'd spent on my son, all the things I'd done for him, all the ways I'd loved him, to have him then repay me by saying, I'd rather you were dead, give me your money, that would absolutely rip my heart out. But what does this father do? You can almost see his head slump as he does it. Verse 12, so he divided his property between them, that is the younger and the older son. He gives the younger son what he wants. Now, of course, he could refuse, couldn't he? How dare you? You're not getting my money. But I think this father knows there's no point in doing that. Because at this point, he's already lost his son. I mean, even if he refuses the son's request and keeps him home, the son clearly still wants him out of his life. This son is already gone, whether he stays at home or not. So when you've already lost something as precious as your son, what's losing a few dollars to? So he gives him the money. Well, the son doesn't waste any time in setting his plan into motion. Look there at verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Did you notice the emphasis there on the total separation this man wants from his father? He took all that he had. He's making a complete break with his dad. He set off for a distant country. He gets as far away from his dad as he can. He squandered his wealth in wild living. He does everything that his dad presumably didn't want him to do. It couldn't be clearer from this story. This son no longer wants to be a son anymore. Now, eventually, the money runs out. And worse, a famine hits. Look at verse 14. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. This young man is going to need a job, and fast, if he's going to survive. Now, he does get one, but it's a very lowly job, feeding pigs. Look at verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now, that's not a fun job for anyone. But remember, this is one of Jesus' stories. So presumably this character is Jewish. And Jesus' listeners are definitely Jewish. And for the Jews, pigs were unclean animals. Totally disgusting. This would be like telling an arachnophobe to be on feeding duty at the spider farm, holding out bugs to tarantulas and funnel webs. I mean, it makes me kind of shiver in disgust just even thinking about that. Well, that is how a Jew would have felt about this job. This is awful. And it turns out this job isn't just awful, it's also pointless, because it's not a job that even pays. Look at verse 16. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You see, it turns out this isn't actually a job at all. It's more what would now be called an internship, which presumably paid an experience, something to put on the CV. Oh, I've fed pigs before. I'm really good at it. Or accommodation or something. But it doesn't pay in the one thing this young man needs, which is food. He's so desperate, even the pig food starts looking good. Do you know how hungry you have got to be for your compost bin in your kitchen to start looking good? You've got to be pretty hungry. That's how hungry this man is. So finally, he comes to his senses and decides to go home. Look at verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father." But then he remembers, "Oh, that's right. I told my father I'd rather he was dead. Our relationship no longer exists. I'm no longer his son. So how can I go back?" And then he strikes on it. Okay, I may not be able to go back as his son, but I can at least go back as his servant. Now, that may be a lower grade relationship, but at least I'll have something to eat. Even his servants get enough to have leftovers, and I'm starving. And so he sets off, ready to pitch his new relationship to his dad. And he does what all of us would do in that situation. He rehearses the speech he's going to give to his dad as he walks along the road. It's there in verse 18. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. Now, for the first time in the story, we come back to the father now and see what he has been doing while all of this has been going on. Now, we can only imagine, given the way his son has treated him, what's this dad been doing? Has he been seething? I know I might. If my son had told me he wanted me dead, after all I did for that ungrateful brat, he does this to me. How dare he? If he ever shows his face here again, I'm going to kill him. Was he seething? Or has he been suppressing? You know, he's so stricken by grief, he's just been doing what so many men do and smothering all of his feelings, trying to pretend that his son just never existed and just move on with his life. Maybe he hasn't been seething. Maybe he's been suppressing. I know I might do that too. But it turns out, no, he hasn't been seething or suppressing. He's been waiting and watching. Look at verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." Now, for the father to be able to see his son that far off, it implies that he must have been watching for him, scanning the distance. I mean, you can just imagine the father beginning to form that routine not long after his son leaves. You know, he gets up and he does his jobs for the day. But once that's happened, there is an understanding that dad will sit on the veranda until it gets dark, looking at the horizon in the direction where he last saw his son to see if he can spot him in the dusk. Now, he hasn't spent his time seething or suppressing, but waiting and watching. And what happens when he does see him? Look there at verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." How does this dad respond? He's overcome with compassion. Now, the phrase here, "overcome with compassion," is actually much too weak. Do you ever know those times when you don't just feel sorry for someone, but you've got hit by a pang for them, like in your guts? Maybe it's like when you see an ad for World Vision and you see a picture of just some terribly skinny kid who's just hanging on to life and your heart just hurts watching them. Well, that is the word that's used here. The word actually comes from the word intestines, And it literally means, I felt gutted. That's how the dad feels here. His father sees his son for the first time in who knows how long. This boy whose last words to him were, I wish you were dead. And the first thing he feels for him is overwhelming love and compassion. He's gutted for him. And then he runs to his son and throws his arms around him and he kisses him. Now this is very undignified behavior for a first century Middle Eastern man. If you're a first century Middle Eastern man, you don't run, you don't hug, and you don't kiss. He does all three. And then the son starts his speech, which he's been rehearsing all along as he's been going along the road. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer be worthy to be called your son. But he can't even finish. Did you notice that in the story? He's still got a whole bit to go from verse 19. Make me like one of your hired servants. But did you notice he can't even get it out? Why? Because his dad cut him off. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Did you notice here that the dad is so overwhelmed he forgets to even talk to his son? He's straight away jabbering to the servants. Quick, make plans for the son's feast. I just can't wait for this party to start. Bring the best clothes in the house and the jewelry and those manky old slippers that he really likes and make his favorite meal. And actually, let's actually also call all the neighbors because I want them to see who the cat's dragged in. Isn't this fantastic? He's home. Now, why is he so excited by this? Verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You see, this son had died to his father. But now he was alive again because he'd come back. This son never thought he could be a son again. The best he could hope for was to come back as a servant. But that's not true. The dad has him back as a son straight away because he was lost and now he's found. Now that is a great story, isn't it? You can see why it's famous. But you know, it's not really a story about a father and a son. Really, it's a story about us and God. Listen to the context that got Jesus telling this story in the first place. It's there in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. So the world's undesirables are gathering around Jesus and being welcomed by him. And the religious types, well, they don't like that. And so Jesus tells a story about how God really treats people when they're sorry and come back to him, no matter what they've done. And that story is as true for us as it was for the people who first heard it. See, the fact is, all of us as human beings have run away from God in our own way. Now, it might have been spectacular, like the son in this story. You know, kind of sex and booze and hatred. It might have been much more subtle. You know, there's another son in this story, isn't it? The older brother who stays home with his dad the whole time. But who, it's actually clear, wants to be rid of his dad just as much as the younger brother does. He just does it differently. Did you notice he obeys his father? But he does it for exactly the same reason that his younger brother leaves. So he wants what he can get from him. Not just so he can be with him. You know, maybe that's you. You're the kind of person who's never run away from home. You've always kept your nose clean. You've always done the right thing. But deep down, you have a sense that God owes you something. In other words, you want God for his estate. Not just for himself. Your story is much more respectable, but you are just as lost. And friends, here is the thing about lost sons. they starve. You see, whether you know it or not, you were made for a relationship with God. Not just what you can get from him, but for the relationship itself. And until you can find that, you will be slowly hollowed out. And nothing will fill that gap. No amount of sex, or success, or happiness, or family, or money will fill it. You will always feel empty. You were made to be a child of God, and until you find your way home, you will always be lost. So let that hunger drive you home. Look at the pods that your God substitutes really are, and let them drive you to your senses. This is crazy. I am starving here. I need to go home. And go home. And don't worry what God will think of you when you do show up. I know lots of people feel that way when they start thinking about God, whether to reconnect with him or not. I was talking to someone, you know, a couple of years ago. They said, oh, they made the old joke, I couldn't possibly come into church. You know, the roof would fall in if I did. Or maybe it doesn't involve church at all for you. It's just, I couldn't possibly forgive. I've done too much. If that's you, listen to Jesus, won't you? You haven't done too much. God isn't seething with you or suppressing the memory of you, wishing you were never born. He is watching. He is waiting. He's aching in his guts, wishing with all of his being that you would appear on his horizon and come back to him. And when you do, God will run to you in a very undignified way and kiss you and embrace you and accept you, not as a servant, but as a son, as if nothing has happened. And how can he do this? Because of your brother. Not the jealous older brother of this story, but the real big brother, Jesus, who died on the cross to pay for all the things you've done so you can come back into the family. And all you've got to do is ask forgiveness and you will get it in a heartbeat. And the feast will begin. It's great to celebrate fathers today. I hope you have a great day. But how much more wonderful to reconnect with the Father we all need and can all have, God, our Heavenly Father. And if you haven't already reconnected, you can do it now if you want. So while the band's coming up, why don't I pray? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the God we all need. You are the Father we all need. And we've all run away from you in one way or another, respectably or disastrously. And if that's us, sometimes we can be nervous about what kind of reception we might get if we ever wanted to come back to you. Father, we thank you that Jesus reminds us of that reception. You're not seething with us. You're not smothering us, trying to forget us. You are waiting and you are watching and you want us to come back and you will welcome us with open arms. Father, if that's us, Father, we pray that we will come home, so that the feast can begin. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.